Like to read the first chapter of Joshua with you tonight. The first chapter of Joshua. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare your victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return into the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandments, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Now, very many times we've heard ministers of the word remind us that Joshua is the book of Ephesians in the Old Testament, and there's a direct connection between them, and what scholars have called an analogy. So I have written down some of the things in which the book of Joshua and the book of Ephesians are linked together, and I'd like to give you these things because I think it's important, and I believe it's very helpful in studying and understanding the book of Joshua. So this is an analogy that I have here of the book of Joshua and the book of Ephesians. And the first point is this, that in each book we have the destined goal to which God leads. Now, we'll see as we study the book of Joshua this evening, even looking at it briefly, that God had something in mind. God had something in mind. For example, when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, even then, God had in mind that he would not only choose Moses to be one that would rescue the children of Israel from Egypt, but he would also be one who would take them across into the promised land. Of course, Moses was not the one to do that, but even there, he promised Moses that that's what he would do. So that really, the leading out of Egypt, all the plagues of Egypt and all that, and the going through the wilderness, the 40 years they spent, all that would have come to nothing if they had not eventually been led across the Jordan River into the promised land. And even when God called Abraham, even then he promised Abraham that he and his descendants would have this land. Now, it's often been called to our attention that the land, as we have it boarded here, we'll come to that verse in a moment, but they never really got all that land. But someday they're going to get it. Someday they're going to get it. And God spoke to Abraham about it and said that they would have it. So always God had this in mind. Well, you know, beloved, he has the same thing in mind for us. He has in mind that we should lay hold upon our spiritual possessions. I'm satisfied just by looking into my own heart and life, without looking around at others at all, that many of us are living on a far lower plane than God intends us to live. He intends us to be living on a much higher plane than we are. He intends us to be enjoying the heavenlies with the Lord Jesus. Well, as I say, in the book of Joshua and also in the book of Ephesians, God was leading on to that end. That's why the book of Joshua is given to us, and that's why the book of Ephesians is given to us. Now, the second thing is that each was impossible by means of the law. By keeping the law, you don't gain heavenly possession. Many cry out to us, even in our day, that we must keep the law. We can be saved by grace, but the law is given to us to keep, in order that we may enter into the blessings of God. Well, this is all wrong. This is all wrong. We as Gentiles, we never did have the law. The Jews had the law. It was a covenant between God and Israel. We never had the law. And so we do not enter into our possessions in the heavenlies in Christ by means of the law. Well, neither did Israel enter into Canaan by means of the law. Now, you know, Moses was the one who led them out of Egypt, and Moses was the one who led them through the wilderness, but Moses was not the one who led them across the Jordan River into Canaan, because Moses is a representative of the law. And so God set Moses aside, of course, because of his disobedience, but in fact, it was good that Moses was set aside because he was the one to whom the law was given. So he was not the one to lead them into the promised land. And I like to say this about Moses too. In this way also he typifies the law. You know, when Moses was old, when he was real old, just before he died there on the Mount Nebo, just before he died, he says, "I'm as vigorous as I ever was. My eye is as keen as ever." Well, that's typical of the law too. The law does not to become feeble. The law does not become feeble. The law is just as strict, just as stern as it ever was. But the point is that we are dead to the law. The law is not dead, but we are dead to the law. So Moses, as the representative of the law, he was vigorous and keen right up to his very last. And so the law is too, the law of the same. And the third point I'd like to make is that in the book of Joshua and also in the book of Ephesians, each was entrusted to a representative. you find that all the way through the book of Joshua, where you would think that God would address the children of Israel, he addresses Joshua. He says, Joshua will go in and conquer the land, and so on. Well, that's true of us, too. We're addressed to the Lord Jesus, and all our strength is in him. All the strength of the children of Israel was in Joshua, and all our strength is in the Lord Jesus. If we depend upon our own strength, we have no strength, but our might is in the Lord Jesus. So each one is addressed as being the whole. And the fourth point is that each was missed by many. You know, you read in the book of Hebrews about the people missing the inheritance through lack of faith and so on. Well, it's the same way with the children of Israel. Many of them died in the wilderness. When they came up to Kadesh Barnea, they, by lack of faith, they would not enter in to possess the land. The spies came back with a discouraging report. Only two of them, of course, encouraged them. The other 10 were discouraged, and so the children of Israel would not enter in, and they died in the wilderness. Their carcasses were laid beneath the sand. You read the 90th Psalm, and in the 90th Psalm, you find very many funerals, people going out and being buried. And so that each was missed by many. Well, as I said at the beginning, I believe that many Christians miss the path that God intends us to be walking in today. We're taken up with very many things, but we're not taken up enough with the Lord Jesus. We're not taken up with our possessions that are really in the heavenlies. We're not taken up with them. And the world comes in and saps our energies, our spiritual energies. And so the same way as the children of Israel, many of them missed the blessing of Canaan, so many Christians today are missing what God really has for us. And the last point I'd like to make in this connection is that each was guarded by many adversaries. When the children of Israel got over into the land of Canaan, they found that everything there was guarded by many adversaries. They had to go in and conquer the land. First of all, Jericho, and then further on and further on and so on. In fact, the fact of the matter is that they never did conquer. Only one man of all the children of Israel actually conquered the inheritance that was his, and that was Caleb. He actually conquered the inheritance that was his, but all the rest failed. They conquered some of it, but not all of it. And so, as I say, it's the same way with Christians today. We find that our inheritance is guarded by many adversaries, and we're discussing it last night, were we not, about Satan and his emissaries, and how they try to prevent us from entering into our possession. And in the sixth of Ephesians, we have that armor that we're put on to ward off the arrows of Satan and to allow us to conquer. So these 5 points that I have noted down here are at least some of the ways in which the book of Joshua and the book of Ephesians are the same. There's an analogy between them. Well, with that in mind, now let's look at some of these verses in the text that I have read. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, now, if you look back in Exodus chapter 17, you'll find this is where we meet Joshua first. In the book of Exodus, chapter 17, you might start reading at verse 8. In the book of Exodus, chapter 17, and verse 8, it says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill, and so on, and so on. So that here we find Moses as the type of the Lord Jesus, who's up in the glory tonight and at the right hand of God, but we find Joshua as a type of the Lord Jesus who indwells his people. So Joshua is down below fighting the battles of the people while Moses is up on the mount praying for them. Well, that's the case tonight too. The Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God, and he's our high priest and our intercessor, but he's also by the Spirit of God indwelling us and helping us down here. So that Joshua is a type of the Lord Jesus, and Moses is also a type of the Lord Jesus. And so that's where we first meet Joshua. Well then, after God had pronounced his sentence upon Moses, Joshua is chosen to lead the children of Israel. Somebody had said that no doubt this was a surprise to Joshua. Perhaps he imagined that the high priest or one of Moses' sons would succeed Moses in the leadership. But God chose this young man who had been really a servant to Moses. Moses' minister, Moses' servant. But now he's elevated to the position of the leader of the children of Israel. So it says in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. So it has been said that when anybody is going to be called to do a special work for God, an important work, and in that connection I like to say that any work that we do for the Lord Jesus is important. You know, many are called to do a great thing for God. Some are called to go to Africa or India or in the old days to China, to the foreign mission field, and to serve the Lord Jesus in that way. And others are gifted evangelists and speak to thousands of people and so on. We reckon to be important, and it is important. But you know, if God calls you to do a very small task for him, if the Lord Jesus calls you to do a very small task for him, that's important too. And I believe that in the eyes of the Lord Jesus, it's just as important as the one who's speaking to thousands or the one who goes across the sea to minister the word of God to the heathen. If God has called you for it, then it's very important to him. And so I think that should be an encouragement to each one of us. Some of us here tonight are housewives, and we feel that our service for the Lord Jesus is limited. Well, if it's limited by God, then it's a good service. If we do it well for him, then in that day we'll have the Lord Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So as I say, any service to which the Lord Jesus calls you is important. I've often noticed that in the book of Samuel, after Samuel had a great vision at night, you know, and God called him and gave him a message for Eli, a very solemn message which Samuel didn't like to give, but nevertheless he did. Then, after that, it says the next morning that Samuel woke up and went and opened the doors of the house of God. He did that little task that he had been called to do all along. He went and opened the door. He didn't think that was too small a task for him now that he'd been called of God to a greater task. No, he didn't. So do the little task and do them well for the Lord Jesus, and he'll be pleased with you and you will hear it is well done. But this man, of course, is called for a great task, that of leading the children of Israel. Well, when God is going to call a person to any kind of a task, he looks at his past. So Joshua had a faithful past. He was faithful to God in the past. He called him to a small office to meet Moses' minister, and he discharged that office well, and so then God called him to something better. And the second thing I like to say about Joshua is that he had a distinct call. No, that's nice, and that's very, very important. You have to have a distinct call from God. I was just reading the other day, somebody has written this. They say that some people thought they heard a call, but all they heard was a noise. All they heard was a noise. Well, we don't want to hear a noise, but we want to hear God's call. So Joshua had a distinct call from God. He knew that God had called him to that task. It's nice to know what your gift is, you know. It's nice to know what your gift is. And to live up to your gift and exercise it to the very best of your ability and with God's help, but not to go beyond your gift and try to do things that God has not called you for. That's very important. Well, Joshua had a faithful path and he had a distinct call. And then finally, I'd like to say this about Joshua, just by way of introduction, that he had the assurance that God was with him. He had the assurance that God was with him. And we need that too, you know. If we're unsure about the presence of God leading on, then of course we're unsure in all our service. But if we're sure that God is leading on, and this is for his glory, and for the blessing of his dear people, and for the effective spreading of the word of God and the gospel, then we can go on bravely, whether we have very much success or not. We know that it would be pleasing to him. So Joshua had a sense of the presence of God with him. So he had a faithful path, and a distinct call, and the feeling, the assurance that God was with him. And God promised to be with Joshua the same as he was with Moses. I don't know how you feel about Moses, but as I read about Moses and the things that God did through him, and his being a poet, writing some of the Psalms, and being a military man to lead the children of Israel, and being an administrator and a leader and so on, I have the idea that Moses was one of the greatest men who ever lived. One of the greatest men who ever lived. Now, here's this man, young man, Joshua, called to step into his shoes. What a position. What a position. But God says, the reason Moses was a success is because I was with him, and I will be with you too. What an encouragement that must have been to this young man. I will be with you as I was with Moses. Now he says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. Yes, we have to take possession of our inheritance. Many times we don't do that. We hold back and we do not take possession of our inheritance. What is our inheritance? Well, as Christians, this is it. This is the Word of God. Do I know it well? Are there many well-trodden paths in this Word of God? Well, there should be. Not reading a chapter a day, that's very good, but it's very little. Many people pride themselves on reading a chapter a day. Well, as I say, it's very good, but it's very little. It's very little to really enter into our possessions and to know them and to enjoy them and to profit by them. We have to read a lot more than a chapter a day. So we have to go in and put our foot upon it, and then it's out. But as I said before in the introduction, Satan is always trying to prevent us going in. I remember hearing a dear brother who was exercised and a good teacher among us say that he was so busy that he had to just fight for time to read his Bible. He says, I have to fight for time. He says, if I give up the fight, then I don't have time at all, because Satan will come in and take it all. Well, I looked up into your faces, and I know a little about you, and I know that many of you are very busy people, and you'll find that too. You have already promised in heaven. Yes, you have to fight for time. Satan will oppose. Satan will put this and that and the other in the way and try to keep you from reading your Bible and then sitting down and meditating upon it. He'll try to keep you from prayer and communication and fellowship with God. He'll try to keep you from that. You'll have a client, you'll have a job, you'll have something to do. Satan will do that. So, well, we have our armor against Satan, and we want to put it on and go out and fight against him and possess our possessions. Now in verse 4, we have the boundaries of the land. It says, from the wilderness to this Lebanon, which was which was a mountain, and then the great river, the river Euphrates, and finally the great sea. The great sea. So the land has four boundaries, as I say, the wilderness, and the mountain, and the great river, and the great sea. Well now, to me, just looking at this in a very practical way, now these are the boundaries of the ascendant, too. These are the boundaries of the ascendant. You know, the assembly of God is God's plan for his children during this age of grace in which we live. God's plan is for his children to walk together in the assembly. Well, we're trying to get out of it, see. As I was mentioning the other day, when there's a famine in the land, we're inclined to go down to Egypt or go into Moab or some other place. Well, here are these boundaries. There's the wilderness, and it's a barren, thirsty ground. That's where the children of Israel had just come from, the wilderness. So they knew all about it. They knew that there was nothing there to support them. God had to support them. And the manna fell, and they got water from the rock. God did not desert them, and their shoes didn't even wear out for 40 years. Think of that. Their shoes not and their clothes not wearing out for 40 years. God was with them and cared for them, but they found nothing to grow in the wilderness, nothing to support them. And so, beloved, we'll find that this world is that kind of a place, too. There's nothing to support us spiritually in the world. Sometimes we're tempted to go into the world and look at this and read that and take up our time with the other, but it will not work out. It will turn out to be vanity and vexation of spirit. The wilderness, there's nothing that will support spiritual life. Well then, the great mountain. The mountain stands for power. Power. And this world has many places of power, but there's nothing there for the soul. There's nothing there for the Christian. The Christian has nothing to do with the power of this world. Many years ago, I stopped voting. I have no interest in the power politics of this world. I don't vote in the municipal election and or any of the others. I have no ambition in that realm at all. No, the power of this world has nothing for the Christian. In fact, the power of this world is against the Christian. It's against Christianity, against Christ. And the false religion, when it finally takes over, will use the secular power to persecute the Christian. They did it in the past, and they will do it again. So the power, the mountain, stands for the power. And then the great river stands for prosperity. I was mentioning the other evening that a man who's too prosperous, there's always the danger that he will get away from God. It's not good to be very rich. The rich young man that we read of in the 10th of Mark, he valued his riches in this world more than he valued eternal riches. The Lord Jesus said, sell what you have and follow me, take up the cross and follow me, and you'll have possessions in heaven. But he wasn't willing to do that. So there's something about the possession of earthly treasures that takes away our heart. They take away our heart from the Savior. So we don't want to be too prosperous. Solomon said he didn't want to be too poor, because then he would be tempted to steal. But he said he didn't want to be too poor. Solomon said he didn't want to be too poor, because then he would be tempted to steal. But he said he didn't want to be too prosperous either, because then he'd forget God. So the middle ground is good. So the river stands for prosperity. You know, in the early days in this country, in the United States, the river was the way that opened up the commerce. They went by the way of the river. They didn't have any other way of going. They had no roads, no railways and so on, but they went by the way of the river, and so the country was opened up and became prosperous. So the river stands for prosperity. And then finally there's the great sea, and that stands for the agitation. the agitation of this world. Scripture says, the sea cannot rest, and it casts up mire and dirt. Well, that's this old world. Very restless. And in the book of Revelation, you remember that the first beast came out of the sea, the restless sea. And that's what we have all about us, don't we? Why, what a turmoil we have in this country with regard to the race question. I pick up the paper in this town, in this city, all across this country, and I hear about race riots in Los Angeles and in Chicago, as well as in the South and so on, and marches and protests, and I don't know what all. There's a great turmoil in this country regarding the race question and other questions too. And then I think of Africa, and Africa is in tumult tonight, and these new nations have emerged, and now another one is trying to emerge and having a great deal of trouble with the mother country and so on. So that's what this world is like. It's agitated. It's like the Great Sea, one of the borders of the land, the Great Sea. Well, it has nothing for Christians. We want to say in the assembly, that's where the Word of God is ministered in the power of the Spirit of God, and it does our souls good. We want to stay in the assembly. The children of Israel were urged by this verse, I believe, to stay in the land, not to go out into the wilderness, not to go to the river, to the mountains, or to the sea, but stay in the land. So we are urged, I believe, to stay in the assembly. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Well, I've already commented on that, how heartening it was to this young man to hear God say that to him. And then he says, be strong and of a good courage. Good courage. Peter, in his second letter, he speaks of courage being the first thing we need after faith. He says, add to your faith virtue, which is really courage. After you have faith, then the very next thing you need is courage. When you first get saved, you know, you probably have the idea that this is such a wonderful thing. It's such a lovely thing to know the Savior and to have Him in your heart, and to know that you're on your way to heaven, that you're a child of God, and immediately you want to start out and tell everybody about it. But you're soon brought up short because you find that other people are not interested, and they don't want to hear about it. And if you want to have a testimony for the Lord Jesus, if you really want to witness for Him, you'll find that you need courage. That's the first thing you need. When the Lord Jesus called His disciples, the apostles, around Himself, and He sent them off, they found there was opposition, right away. They need courage. Well, that's what we need too, and that's what Joshua would need. And so God says, be strong and of a good courage. You'll need courage if you're going to witness for the Lord Jesus. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land. I wonder whether the Spirit of God is not bringing before us here the fact that the children of Israel are very hard to get along with. They're a stiff-necked people. God says it of them. So He says, if you're going to act as arbiter for this people and divide for an inheritance the land and keep them all satisfied, you're going to need courage. You're going to need plenty of courage. And then it comes out again, as it does many times in this scripture, that this is the land that I swear unto their fathers to give them. This is the sovereign right of God to give this land to the children of Israel, and He's going to insist upon it. It says, only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded. Well, as far as we're concerned, we can be strong in only one way. We can be strong in the Lord Jesus. Not strong in ourselves. We have no might and no power, but we can be strong in the Lord Jesus. The smallest descendant can be strong in the Lord Jesus. And if they are, and they're faithful, then the smallest assembly can begin to grow and grow and eventually be a large assembly instead of a small one. But if we have no courage, if we do not call upon the Lord Jesus to help us, and we just go back to Moab and take it easy, then of course the largest assembly can die out. But we can be strong in Christ, not in self. Blessed is the man, Scripture says, whose strength is in thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Now, I want to call your attention to the fact that in verse 7, Joshua, on behalf of the children of Israel, is told to be strong and very courageous. Why? To obey. To obey. That's why God gives us strength. That's why he gives us courage, in order that we can obey. To do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it from the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So God gives divine energy in order that we may do according to the word. I heard a man speaking over the radio some time ago, and in fact it wasn't so long ago, and he quoted that verse in Acts where it says about the Lord Jesus that he went about doing good. The Lord Jesus went about doing good. And the man went on to say, a lot of people are just going about, but they're not doing good. They're just going about, but they're not doing good. But the Lord Jesus went about doing good. Well, here it is. It comes out twice in this portion that they should do. What are you doing? What are you doing? Many people are sitting back and saying, well, you know, 25 years ago in this assembly, we did this and we did that and we did the other. Well, that's very good that you did that 20 or 25 or 30 years ago. But what are you doing now? What are we doing for the Lord Jesus? There's much to be done. It's not a time to sit back. You know, we have a rest. We have a rest, but it's coming. This is not the time of our rest. This is not the time of our rest. Scripture says in the book of Hebrews, there remaineth yet a rest to the people of God. But I say to you tonight, and I say to myself, first of all, and to all of us in this room, that this is not the time of our rest. God expects us to be up and doing something for him. So he says to Joshua, that thou mayest observe to do. My, that's important, isn't it? And then this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein. Now take this in, beloved, and let my heart take it in too, and my mind. Meditate therein, day and night. And then he repeats again, that thou mayest observe to do. We meditate in the word of God day and night, as Job said, he considers it more than his necessary food. We meditate in it day and night. What for? In order to do. In order to do. Not only to meditate in it and contemplate it and profit by it, but to go out and put it into practice. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Do you ever get discouraged in assembly life? Well, many times we do. You say, my, not much going on. Things aren't going the way they should. And the assembly is going down, or this one or that one are staying away and they're not coming. Well, the reason that these things are taking place is because you and I and all the rest of us were not doing what we should. If you see somebody staying away and you think it's too bad and you think they should be at the meeting and we haven't seen them for 2 or 3 weeks and we wonder what's the matter with them, well, that's the way God is putting them upon your heart to go and see them. I remember one occasion in Windsor many years ago, we're having a reading on pastoral care. And we came to a portion of the word where a brother was saying, now this, this portion sets before us what constitutes a good pastor, what you have to do to be a good pastor. And one of the brethren, who was not very prominent in the meeting, he said, you know, brethren, I'd like to tell you what a good pastor is. Well, they said, you tell us then. We thought we had it here in the Word, but if you tell us. He says, a good pastor is somebody who will go. Somebody who will go. There are plenty of people who say that we lack pastor ministry. Nobody will go. Well, why don't you go? Why don't you go? Okay. If you're exercised about it, and you see people staying away from the meeting, who should be at the meeting, you go and call them. And if you don't have a pastoral gift, then God will use your visit to warm their heart and probably to bring them back. I've seen it happen time and again. A couple go on and call on somebody who's been away. And sometimes the subject of them being away and staying away is not even brought up. But a nice friendly call is made, and the scripture is read, and we have prayer together, and the next meeting they're there. They come back. Their heart has been warm. So a good pastor is somebody who'll go and do what he can. Well, says there in verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be assured of the presence of the Lord Jesus, to be sure of the path. It's a great thing to be sure of the path. When I first came into fellowship, a certain sister came up to me, and she had been in fellowship for many years, and I was very new in the meeting. And she said, Now, have you figured out why we're here? I haven't figured out why we're here. Why aren't we with these people over there and these people over here? Why are we where we are? She didn't know. She'd been in the meeting for many years. Okay? Well, if you have the assurance that you have God's will for your life, and that you're walking in a way that God is leading, then that gives you courage for the path. And if you don't have that, then you have no courage. And you can be easily put to flight. But when you have the assurance of God being with you, you think of Gideon. Gideon was a very weak man, and he said he was the weakest in his father's family, and they were all weak. But God says, that's the kind of man I can use. He has no confidence in self, and so I can fill him with courage and strength, and I can use him. Yeah. Well, that's it. Had not I commanded it, you have the assurance of the command of God. Be strong and of the good courage, be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed. Evidently, the very fact that God says this, it indicates to me, when he says, be strong, that Joshua felt weak. I believe he did. He felt weak. He thought of stepping into the shoes of Moses, and he felt very weak. And also, the very fact that he says, be of good courage, I believe he was afraid. When he looked at that great people that he had to lead, and he knew there were stiff-necked people, as God said, then he was afraid. But God says, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Perhaps he thought of refusing the whole thing and saying, no, I'm not the man. I'm sure I'm not the man. Like Moses himself, you know, when God called Moses to go down and speak to the children of Israel, Moses said, well, I'm not the man because I'm not a good speaker. I'm sure I'm not the one to do it. Well, perhaps Joshua felt that way, and so God says, neither be thou dismayed. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee. And then just a word in closing, because I see it's time to close, about those that stayed on the wrong side of Jordan. We read about them in the latter part of this chapter. The children of, verse 12, the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. You remember that they came to Moses. We read about it back in the book of Numbers. They came to Moses and wanted to have their portion on the eastern side of Jordan, and Moses was not happy about it at first, but he finally agreed to it. And if we don't have time, but to look back at the passage, you'd find that that these people had an eye for business. Well, it's good that a businessman has an eye for business. He has to do that, otherwise his business will die. But these people had too much of an eye for business. They had gotten their eyes off God altogether and off the people of God, and they had an eye for business. And so they came to Moses and they said, "Now, Moses, I tell you, we've been looking around at this country through which we're passing, and we noticed that it's a very good land for cattle." I don't think other people had noticed that. The other people knew that their destiny was on the other side of the river, and they weren't paying any attention to this side of the river at all, because they knew that they were destined for the other side. But these people had noticed that. They said, "We noticed that this is a good land for cattle." And it's not recorded, but Moses might have said to them, "Well, what about it?" Well, they said, Thy servants have cattle. We have a lot of cattle. And this is a good land for cattle. So how would it be if we settled here?" Well, Moses was not happy about it at all. But finally he agreed, because they said that they would go over the land, or go over the river, and help conquer the land, and then they would come back to their own land and settle there. Well, two things have been said about them. These are not original with me, but I simply passed them on. I've profited by them. Now, first of all, these two and a half tribes were not exactly worldly. They weren't exactly worldly. You know, the children of Israel were worldly when they said, "Let's go back to Egypt. Let's appoint a leader who will lead us back to Egypt." Then they were worldly. These people were not worldly, they were earthly. They were earthly. Okay? They allowed their circumstances to get between them and God, and God's will for them. And it's very easy to do. It's very easy for us to allow our circumstances to get between us and God, and to get between us and God's will for us. The very circumstances of life are likely to lead us astray from God, and then we become not worldly Christians. Many Christians would never go to the theater. They wouldn't play cards. They wouldn't drink. They wouldn't dance. They wouldn't smoke. But they're earthly. Their material possessions are taking them away, taking their hearts away from the Lord Jesus. So that's the first thing I like to say about these people. And the second thing I like to say is that they did not go over the river. They didn't go over the River Jordan. They had their possessions on this side, so that the passage of the Jordan was something that they saw, but they didn't enter into. Well, as I mentioned the other day in Sunday, there are many Christians like that. They know that death with Christ is a reality because they read it in the Scripture, but they haven't entered into. It's not an experience that they had entered into. So these people didn't either. They went over and they helped to conquer the land, but they came back to the wrong side of Jordan. And Brother Ayers and I were looking this up one time, and we found that from then on in the Bible, you don't hear about these tribes mentioned until you get way over into the book of Revelation. They're very seldom mentioned. They are mentioned once more, but very seldom are they mentioned, because they were the first ones to be carried away into captivity. Their circumstances came between them and God. Well, we don't want that to happen to us, do we? No, we don't want to be worldly Christians, and neither do we want to be earthly Christians. We want to be those whose possessions are in the heavenly and that we enjoy them.